It's good to see all your smiling faces this morning. Some of you are frowning, but you'll be smiling soon. So. Isn't it a beautiful day outside? The Lord's blessed us with another sunny, fun day. It's good to have the kids up here. They always make us smile when they're up here. Old to have that much energy again, right? Would y'all stand with us as we start worship? y'all to hand clap. Don't sit down yet. You kids, you better stand back up. The Cornerstone kids will be dismissed. Thank you all for coming up. You're always fun. Follow your teachers back downstairs. And the rest of you, take a moment to greet each other. Shake hands. Tell them you're glad to see them. Give a hug.
Have a seat. Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone on this Memorial Day weekend. And I hope you've already had a great weekend. How many of you were able to be at our Uprising worship night last night? Wasn't that awesome? If you missed it, man, you missed just an incredible night. Four churches coming together for a night of worship. It was really, really fun. I think everybody up here on stage is probably running on fumes this morning a little bit. A lot of work went into for last night. We appreciate all they did just to make that happen. So when you came in, you got a worship guide. Lots of things on here today. Let me just kind of go through this. Please pick one of these up. Go on our website for more information about all this. But lots of stuff going on. Youth are not meeting today because of Memorial Day weekend. Our summer life groups, we were hoping to have a sheet with all the life groups listed. We're still needing information from a few of our groups. So if you're leading a group and you haven't sent in your information, please let us know. We want to get these announced out sometime this week. So be looking on our website. We'll send out emails with all the information. But we have a bunch of life groups that will be going through the summer. So we'll get the word out as soon as we can on those. June 8th, we've got a celebration service over at Feltz Park. We're looking forward to this. It's going to be an awesome time. Some of you know, some of you don't know, the very first service Cornerstone had was at Feltz Park. And then after Feltz Park, we met at Up to Par for a while. And then we met at Oakland Elementary School for a while. And then Gladeville Elementary School for a while. And then here. So we've been around for 10 years now. Hard to believe that it's been that long. But we're going to go back to where it began and have a celebration service, a baptism service. We're going to use the big stage to bring your camping chairs. Come and we'll have a great time on June 8th. We've got our community meal this week. It's hot dog night. So sign-up sheets are over at the resource table if you want to help for that. Next Sunday night, we're having a worship night over in Freeze. A praise team is getting together and doing a fun night in Freeze. It's going to be over near the band stage, near the caboose. So if you want to help with that, just go hang out over in Freeze. That's next Sunday night. We've got a Servolution Service Day coming up in June. Where we're just going to go out and tackle a whole bunch of projects around the community. So there's a sign-up sheet for that over there. We've got our baby bottle campaign going on for the Crisis Pregnancy Center, the Tri-Area Pregnancy Resource Center, I think is what it's called now. If you want to pick up a baby bottle to help out with that, the information's here. And then our mission team leaves this Friday for Nicaragua. So we're excited. We've got 9 people going this time. And we're leaving Friday. So we need some supplies to take with us. We go out into some remote villages that are very poverty stricken, and we can take things like you see some ideas here, things like hair bows or coloring books or even like little Hot Wheel or Matchbox cars and flip-flops and some things like that. So if you have any of these items or wanted to pick some up, if you drop them off at the church by Wednesday, because we're packing everything on Wednesday night, then we'll be able to take it with us. So lots of stuff going on, just lots of ways to get connected here at Cornerstone. So we try to keep you in the loop, try to keep you connected. But I know the reality is most people never read this. So if you don't make it home with us, if you forget everything I just said, go online and it's all there, okay? So it is Memorial Day weekend, and John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for a friend." And on Memorial Day, we do honor the memory of those people who have served our country and given the ultimate sacrifice of their life. So as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, we have so much to be thankful for, that we can come into this place, that we can worship, that we have the freedom of religion, so that we can lift up the name of Jesus in this place without fear of persecution. And it's because of the sacrifice that so many have made that we have the freedom that we enjoy. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we continue on this morning. Would you join me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come into this place, that we do have the freedom, that we can worship, that we can assemble together, that we don't have to worry about being persecuted just because we meet and just because we have faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm so thankful for everything that you're doing here in this church and in this community. I'm thankful for last night, the cooperation that we saw between the churches for the night of worship. It's just incredible to see. Lord, may today, may you just speak into our life. May you challenge us. May you help us learn what true change and true transformation looks like. Lord, we thank you so much that we can worship here in this place. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Now that you've had a chance to wake up through the first two upbeat songs, now's the time we can just kind of take a step back, settle down a little bit, come into the presence of God with everything that's happened this week, whether good or bad. We can give him praise for whatever it is. We just want to invite his Holy Spirit in this morning and feel his presence. However you can do that, if you want to stand with us, raise your hands. If you want to kneel, sit, whatever it is, it's all about your connection with God.
You're my hope and stay.
Thank you, Lord. We need you. Thank you. More than we deserve, and we thank you, Lord. We pray, God, that your praise would ever be on our lips, that everything we do would be pleasing to you. Help us, God, where we fall short, and forgive us. We pray, God, for the rest of the service, Lord, that you would use Mike's words to pierce our hearts and draw us closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I can't do anything right. No wonder my boss won't promote me and my wife doesn't respect me. God's not finished with me yet. I can be the man he created me to be at work and at home. I can't believe he's acting like that. What a jerk. He must be having a really hard day. Maybe God put me here to make a difference in his life. I just can't stop doing this. I'm so frustrated with myself. I will always be this way. I can do this through Christ's strength. He will help me overcome. Succeeding at the big things has a lot to do with the little things. Thoughts, words, actions.
Again, I want to welcome everyone to Cornerstone this morning. We're in this series called Small Things, Big Difference. And this is the last week of the series where we're kind of wrapping things up. But before I jump into the message this morning, I want to take a little time to recognize some of our youth. And I don't know how many of y'all know that the story of how I initially got into ministry. Next week, actually, while I'll be in Nicaragua, Jennifer and I will be celebrating our 19th wedding anniversary. So that's a... That's right, right, 19. Yeah, okay, I'm good. And not long after we got married, we started working in youth ministry. We started working with teenagers, and Jennifer has not stopped. She's been working with youth ever since for the over 18 years now. So she works with the youth here at Cornerstone. I kind of show up and help out sometimes, but I really don't do that much. And it's really, you know, we've got several good people serving and helping in the ministry as well. But Jennifer really just does an incredible job with the youth. She loves these kids so much. And she pours into them and teaching them and being there and ministering to them. And why don't you come up, Jennifer, and I'll kind of turn it over to you for a few minutes here.
We just want to take a minute to recognize our graduates here at Cornerstone. We've got 7 this year. I think only one of them's here. Teenagers don't get up and come to the early service, so we tell them just to come to either one. But I just want to tell you who they are. And then I've got a couple of scriptures I want to read to you just to encourage our young people and then encourage you guys as their parents, their teachers, their friends, and as their church family, just how to pray for them and encourage them over the next few weeks, months, years, as they kind of launch out on this new horizon that they've got before them. But this year, our graduates are Isaac Jordan, Kelsey Williams, Daisy Clark, Lindsay Ayers, Ayana Greenwalt, Megan Boyles, and Seth Isom. So those are our graduates. Ayana is the only one that's here. And I'm going to have her come up in just a minute. I'm not going to make her stand up here. You don't have to. Well, come on up. Let's do that. You come on up. This is Ayana. Her mom is Linda back there. There's Linda Thornton. And we just got a little something for Ayana. For all our graduates, we've got them a book, a Cornerstone t-shirt, some candy. things like that. So she's graduating from Grayson County. When do you guys graduate? Okay. Oh, wow. Saturday. So she'll be graduating Saturday. Do you want to say anything about your plans?
I'm going to Virginia Tech in the fall. Don't know what I'm going to do yet, but
we have a lot of Hokie fans, I can tell. So, all right. What are you majoring in? Oh, she said no, yeah. That's okay. So y'all can pray that I changed my major like 5 times, so it's okay. You don't have to know. I still don't know what I want to be. So, yeah, you're welcome. So you guys, this is Ayana. Y'all congratulate her. All right. I just want to read to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I shared this last week. Our youth group, we had a bonfire over on the church property and we had a really good time. We had some praise music. And then I shared these verses. So I just want to, it really, as I was thinking about what to read this morning to encourage our graduates, this is what came to my mind. So it says in Ecclesiastes 12, and I'm just going to skip around. I'm going to read a little bit from verse 1, 4, 6, and then at the end of the chapter. So it says, don't let excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old. Remember Him before the door of life's opportunity is closed. Remember your Creator now while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. And those of y'all that are getting a little older know that the silver cord might be gray hairs in our hair. But as we get older, I think so many times we start thinking about how we need to live our life right, and we look back and wish there were things that we could have honored God with when we were young. So that's just our encouragement to you guys that are young, is remember God now while you're young and while you've got a lot of life and a lot of time and all these opportunities before you. That's the time that you keep God close to your heart and remember Him. At the very end of the chapter, I shared this with them because I know they've got exams coming up, and I think this is a cool verse for students. It says, be careful, for writing books is endless, and much study wears you out. So there's your verse for your test this week, teenagers. And also it says, here's my final conclusions. This is how King Solomon wraps up the entire book of Ecclesiastes. He says, fear God and obey His commands. So that's just what I tell you. Remember God while you're young. Remember that much study wears you out. And although your grades are important and all these opportunities you've got ahead of you are important, remembering God as your Creator and honoring Him is the most important thing you can do. And I've got one more verse I want to read. And this is a little bit for us as a congregation. It comes out of the book of 3 John. And as parents and, like I said, leaders and pastors and teachers and just as church family, in the book of John, John is writing to some of his friends that he's not with. And he says this in chapter 3. He says, I recently returned and it made me very happy to be told about your faithfulness and that you are living according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. And as these teenagers go out and into the world, as your church family, that's the greatest joy we could have, is to know that you're walking in the truth. We don't care if you go to Tech and make straight A's. I mean, we do care, but that's not the most important thing to us. You know, if you go to Tech and you make the dean's list and you pursue a master's degree and a PhD, and no matter what you do, the most important thing to us as your church family is to hear that you're walking with Christ, and that's what's important. I wasn't going to cry. Sorry. I've seen so many of these teenagers that are sitting in this room that have graduated in the last 5 years. We've even got one back there that graduated a long time ago. And when I see that they're still following Christ, it means so much to me. So I'm not going to talk anymore because I'm going to keep crying. So, but anyway, just that's so important that you keep Christ in your life. And it's just a joy to me to see so many kids that have gone into ministry and missions and gone on to Christian schools and served in their schools and led Bible studies. And those are the things that are important. So thank y'all. Sorry, I cried.
We really have been blessed here at Cornerstone with so many just great youth and youth workers, and I don't know, we have a good time. So they're up here with us on Sunday morning, worshiping with us, serving downstairs in children's ministry. We have been so blessed. So just keep them in your prayers as they especially the seniors that are graduating. It's just such a time of change and decisions and knowing what to do, uncertainty. So we as a church family, we just need to pray for them. Today, what we're talking about is really kind of the final. We talked so far in this series, we've talked about our thoughts, how we think. I mean, getting control of our thought life and why we think the way, why we think what we think. And then we've talked about the words we say, the words that come out of our mouth. Are they really, do they honor Christ? Do we really watch what we say? And today we're going to talk about our habits. If you remember, the theme that's run throughout this series has been this statement, and it really is important. It's the small things that no one sees that result in the big things that everyone wants. And I really believe this. This is, sometimes we look at somebody else's life and we say, man, I want to be like that person. And we say, but I can never do that. And what I want you to realize this morning is sometimes a series of small changes can have an incredible impact on your life, especially when it comes to the idea of habits. I know our football team a couple years ago had on their T-shirts, they had a quote from Aristotle. And you think a football team with it, but it said, the quote they had, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence then is not an act, but a habit. And they had that, that was their kind of their phrase for the whole season, that excellence is not an act, but a habit. Because we are what we repeatedly do. Rick Warren said it this way. He said, our character, who we really are, is essentially the sum of our habits. It is how we habitually act. And so you start seeing here that our habits really show who we really are. Because when we respond to certain situations, we respond out of habit. We respond out of what we know, who we are. I've really had a good time this week studying about habits. There's some really interesting research out there about habits. There's even a book I got reading a little bit this week called The Power of Habit that it's not really a Christian book, but it's all about the brain. It's interesting studying the brain. And when you look at how we think and how our brain functions, to me, that is such an incredible evidence for a creator. When we look at how our minds function, how complicated and complex and amazingly intricate our brains are, how could that happen by accident? You see God at work through the way our mind and our body functions. And when you read about this idea of habits, you see a couple of things. One of the researchers at Stanford I read, he kind of came up with this. He said there's three things that change behavior. He said three things. The first is a motivation to change. We've got to have we've got to be motivated to do something about it. So we need this motivation that we are not content with where we are, but we want to be different. And then the second is we need the ability to make a change. Because even if we're motivated to do something, if we're not able to do it, then it's not going to happen, right? And then the final thing we need is a trigger, that event, something that pushes us over the edge, that pushes us into action. And when those three things come together, then we see a behavior start to change. And I'll give you a few examples. For one, if I wanted to get in the habit of running marathons, okay, one, my motivation is really low because I don't want to, right? Why do you want to run that far? Do I have the ability to run a marathon? Maybe if I work really, really hard for a long, long time, I could do it. But right now, the ability, I can run pretty good to the refrigerator, back to the couch. That's about it. So the ability is low. So my motivation low, my ability is low. So even if there's a trigger, even if somebody says, I paid for your entrance into a marathon, I'm not going to do it, right?
It's not enough to push me over the edge. However, if you said, hey, I want you to run this 5K, and then I would start saying, you know, I could probably do that. And I'm wanting to start running more. And I could pull off a 5K, and the motivation's a little higher. So if there's a trigger, something that pushes me in that direction, then I'm more likely to do that. And you'll see that. Another example is, for years and years, I've wanted to learn to speak Spanish. I took 3 years of Spanish in high school, so I have some background in it. But that was a long, long time ago, and I've forgotten really everything I learned. Been to Nicaragua numerous times now. Every time, this time I come back next year, I'm going to know Spanish better. So the motivation is there. I really want, the ability is there, but yet I've even got tools to do it. There's all these computer programs and things to teach, but I've not made that a habit yet. Why? Because it has not really become a priority. And I'm getting ready to go next week, so I'm going to see how much Spanish I can learn in 1 week. Isn't that how most of us live our life? I mean, we want to change. We want to learn new things. We want to be different. But yet, when it comes right down to it, we wait to the last minute and then just try to cram in everything. That is not really the type of motivation I'm talking about. Here's what some of this stuff was from a secular book. But here's what when I was reading this, I'm thinking, man, this really ties into the Bible, though. When we start talking about our motivation, in Colossians 1, we see why we should be motivated to change, why we should be motivated to live for Christ. In Colossians 1, it says this: God has given me the responsibility of serving His church by proclaiming His entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know the riches and the glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Get this. This is our motivation: that Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing His glory. So we tell others about Christ. We warn everyone and we teach everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and I struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. And so right here we start seeing, okay, if we start talking about spiritual change in our life, it starts with realizing that Christ lives in us. That is our motivation. We don't have to have a trigger that pushes us. When we realize Christ lives inside of us and that His power is working within us, then change becomes not just, oh man, something I've got to do, another thing on my to-do list. It starts becoming part of who we are. Because we're constantly in this mode of being changed, of being transformed to be more like Jesus. But not only the motivation, we start talking about ability. I hear time and time again people say, well, that's just who I am. I know I struggle in that area. That's just who I am. I can't do anything about it. Well, look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is, again, a powerful passage for us. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Just stop right there and think about that. God has given you everything you need for living a godly life. That takes away all of our excuses there. When we start talking about our spiritual ability to change, you can change because, again, it's not you, it's Christ in you. And he says, we have received all this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by humans' desires. And so we start seeing we have motivation to change. We have the ability to change. So why don't we change? Right? I mean, that's... We should have the motivation. We have the ability. So why do we keep getting stuck? I want to talk about habits a little bit. From that book, The Power of Habits, he said, habits emerge because the brain is constantly looking for ways to save effort. In other words, your brain is always looking to kind of to kind of go into sleep mode almost, right? Have you ever driven somewhere and you get there and you're like, how did I get here? And you don't remember anywhere what has happened. Your brain has slipped into habit mode and it's just functioning. You're not really thinking. You're just functioning, and your brain is saving some energy and effort. And he said, left to its own devices, the brain will try to make almost any routine into a habit, because habits allow our minds to ramp down more often. An efficient brain allows us to stop thinking about basic endeavors like walking. Some of us struggle with that too. So we can devote mental energy to more complex and creative things. And he goes on to say the implications of the power of our habits are important for understanding our behavior. Habits, as much as memory or reason, are at the root of how we behave. We might not remember the experiences that create our habits, but once they are lodged within our brains, they influence how we act, often without our realization. And so what I want you to realize is that the most practical and powerful way to get us as believers headed in the direction of spiritual maturity is to help us establish habits that promote spiritual growth. And so what happens then is, as we are put in situations in life, our brain doesn't even think about it. We just move in the direction towards Christ. And so habits are hugely important, because you cannot talk about character without talking about our habits. Character is, just like I read earlier, what Rick Warren said, it's the way we habitually act. For example, if you are only honest part of the time, or if you are only honest when you consciously choose to be honest, you cannot claim to have the character quality of integrity. If you are just honest, just some of the times, or when you really, like, somebody's, you know, somebody puts you on the spot and you kind of have to, you know, people are watching, that is not really integrity, is it? But when you are just naturally, without even thinking about it, you become an honest person because you tell the truth, then you have the character quality of integrity. Does that make sense? That's how our habits form who we are. Having integrity means you are always honest. It is your habit. You don't even have to think about it. And so that's why we talk about the power, the importance of habits in our spiritual life. The big idea for this morning, if you want to write this down, I think it's in your notes, it's that discipline is choosing between what you want most, or what you want now and what you want most. Now, this is important. This one's choosing between what you want now and what you want most. This is good here. I tell you, raise your hands with me here and kind of give you a little quiz, make sure you're all awake. If you are a disciplined person, you say, man, you're a disciplined person. Would you raise your hands? Anybody here say, I'm a disciplined person? Okay. If you're an undisciplined, you say, I don't really have any discipline. Would you raise your hand? Okay. So at least some of y'all are honest. So we've got this, you know, some of y'all say, some of you are just the structure and you, man, I'm disciplined. I get stuff done. And, you know, and then some of you say, I'm not disciplined at all. You know, I can't, like, anything I start, I don't finish. Well, here's what I want you to know. Every one of you is disciplined. Right now, I'm disciplined to eat more than I should. I do that every day. I'm disciplined, right? To go to bed and sleep every day. I'm disciplined because I like sleep. And so every one of us is disciplined. The problem is my discipline to eat is pretty strong. My discipline to exercise is not as strong. Have you ever thought about it that way? Okay, everyone, you're all disciplined. It's just what you choose to be disciplined about. And the reality is we all make excuses. We all, what do you want most? Because sometimes we'll say, man, you know, I really want to be in shape. I want to go run that 5K. And then I see that big old cheesecake sitting in front of me. What do I want most, or what do I want now? You see what discipline, you see this challenge, you see this choice that we have to make each day. And discipline is choosing between what you want now and what you want most. What's encouraging to me is that the Apostle Paul struggled with this too. Look at the Apostle Paul, incredible story. You see, as he planted church after church, and just incredible as he wrote most of our New Testament. And he struggled with this concept of discipline. And if you got your Bibles, flip over to Romans 7. And because he's transparent here, that he shares about this struggle that I think many of us face here in this room. In verse 15, he says, "I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate." Can any of y'all relate to that? I mean, can you, there's this struggle that's taking place within us. Verse 18, skip over to it. It says, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, it's in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it." He is recognizing that there is a battle going on, a choice that between what he wants most and what he wants now, that this sinful nature is at work, that there's a battle going on with his choices day by day. Verse 21 says this. He says, "I've discovered the principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me." And if I stopped right there, man, this would be a pretty depressing message. You can change, but guess what? You're going to mess up. Right? I mean, we see that, we read this, and I mean, and we relate to this because this is real life. This is where we're at. We want to change, but there is a power at work within us that is just causing us this constant battle. Verse 24 says this, "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" So he's saying, what is the answer? What can I do? Is there any hope? Can I ever change, or am I stuck the way I am? And I love verse 25. Verse 25 says, "Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Thank God. There is hope. You can change. Because there is a battle, but guess who wins? Jesus Christ our Lord. In my mind, he says, "I really want to obey God's law." He said, "But because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin." But if you keep going, Romans 8, he says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." In Romans 8, it says, we see that God is working all things to good. We see God at work. The answer is Jesus Christ in us and working through us. So there is hope. We can change. And if you notice that the power of change, it's not in a principle. It's not in a procedure. It's not in a method. It's in a person. It's in Jesus Christ. That is how we truly have change and transformation. With his help, I can be different. With his help, I can be changed. By his power, I can be transformed. And so I want you to realize that this morning, that Christ is in us. He's what is allowing us to be transformed. But there is a difference between change and transformation. There is a difference there, a distinction that I feel like I need to make. You see, when we start talking about how we are changed, change modifies our behavior. Okay? That's what change does. When we start talking about change, we start talking about, here's what I need to change in my life. I need to change this behavior. And for many of us, you would look at it, and maybe you would see something. Man, I've got a bad temper. I need to change that. I've got to work on that. I've got this temper, and man, I've got to change my behavior in that setting. I can't act like that. Or maybe it's, man, you say, I just really need to get in shape, and I need to quit eating so much. I need to exercise more. I need to change my behavior. And change is good, right? If you start piling on small change after small change after small change, it's amazing what will happen in our life. But when we start talking about transformation, it moves beyond our behavior, and transformation modifies our values and our desires. And let me give you an example of this. If you sit here and say, "Man, I'm going to start eating healthier. So I'm going to replace my biscuits and gravy in the morning with a bowl of fruit every morning." Okay, that's change, right? But the problem is we still crave that biscuits and gravy, right? And when you walk by Hardee's and you smell that biscuit and gravy, you want what? You want biscuit and gravy. Biscuit and gravy smells a whole lot better than a bowl full of fruit. And so we start talking about changing our behavior, but we have this struggle. When we are truly transformed, how do you know when you're transformed? It's when you walk by that bowl of biscuit and gravy and you say, "I don't want that. I'd rather have fruit." That's when transformation is taking place. When our values, our desires are changed. When you no longer want to do what you used to do. When you behave now, you know, you behave differently because you no longer want to do what you once did. Then you have experienced transformation. That's how you know the change has been deep enough. It's been long enough and effective enough to change our values and desires. Then transformation happens. Transformation happens when your desire to live your new life replaces your desire to live your old life. And so when we talk as believers in Christ about change, yes, we can change our behavior, but until we get to this process of transformation, until we let Christ work in us to change us, then we're still going to struggle with the behavior. We've got to get to the heart. We've got to get to the root of the issue if we want to see transformation. A real transformation takes place. It starts small. It really does. It starts small. It's called, you can kind of think of it like a ripple effect. One of the books I read talked about keystone habits. These little, if we want to see transformation, it starts small and then it grows. And they talked about this idea of keystone habits. They're powerful because they give us small wins. And what that means is sometimes a small thing that we do has a dramatic impact on the rest of your day. Example in my life, a keystone habit that affects more than just that one thing. For me, it's this idea of I need to take time to rest to honor the Sabbath. If I make that a habit into my life, guess what? It affects so many other areas in my life. And because I'm wound up most of the time, and I'm a to-do person. I got to get stuff done. I got to keep going. I don't like slowing down. I don't like taking off. But guess what happens over time? If I don't make rest a habit, if I don't honor the Sabbath as God calls me to do, commands us to do, then what happens? I start getting older, grumpier, and fatter. I start getting stressed out. I start getting more worry, more anxiety, right? When I slow down, when I take some time to do nothing, to really focus on my relationship with God, guess what? I'm a better father. I'm a better husband. I'm a better person. It affects every area of my life. Now I'm not so stressed out. I can go and exercise and have fun. When I make that pattern in my life of regular rest, see, it's a keystone habit because it affects so many other areas of my life. And so what I want you to do this morning as we start talking about it, what are those habits in your life that you need to establish? The keystone, the central habit that changes everything else. We've got to start thinking about that. We've got to start identifying those things because they really make a difference. There are dozens of good habits that we need to develop as we grow to maturity. But the foundational habits must be learned first. Those keystone things. You know, there are habits that we've got to think about, the habits that influence our time, the habits that influence our money, the habits that influence our relationships. Those are the foundational things that we've got to take time to address, that we've got to take time to work on. Now, here's the thing. When we start working on it, it takes time to move from that change to transformation. We can call those habits. You know what habits, really what we're talking about when we talk about habits are spiritual disciplines, where we discipline ourselves to do something different, to be more like Jesus, to allow him to experience his presence and power in our life in a new, fresh way. And they can be enjoyable. These aren't like things that make us miserable. These can be enjoyable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul again talks about this discipline that we have. And I want to read you a portion of scripture here in chapter 9. It's about running a race. He says in verse 24, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should." He says here that all athletes are disciplined. They're all going to run to win. They're not running for second place. There's effort involved. We have to work at this. It just doesn't come naturally sometimes. In their culture, what they would do when they were entering into their version of kind of the Olympic Games, they would enter into strict training. It was like a 10-month training where they would actually move into this gymnasium, and they would, their diet would be watched, and they would be really careful about what they ate. They would put their body through extreme cold and through extreme heat. They did all this to prepare themselves for whatever situation they found themselves in. And they were so into this race when they were preparing, now get this, that when they raced, they would strip off anything that would slow them down. I mean, everything. Okay? And so the races, they ran completely buck naked. Okay? You can see why it was important to finish first. Your view is a whole lot better. Okay? And so when he's writing to this culture here, he's telling, I mean, they're hearing this racing to win and preparing for the race, and they see this is serious devotion here. This is what he's talking about, that man, I'm just glad we don't run that way today. And, you know, in Hebrews, you see the same, in Hebrews 12, it says, "Let us strip off every hindrance and the sin that so easily entangles us and run the race marked for us with perseverance." This is what they thought, even clothing would slow them down. And they got rid of anything that slowed them down or kept them from their goal. And so when we think about this, and he goes on in, you know, 1 Corinthians 9, they're running for something that's not going to last. They're running for a wreath of leaves that's going to be put on their head. He's saying in our Christian life, we've got so much more. We've got an eternal prize awaiting for us. So we're not just self-disciplined. We're spirit-disciplined. We're living for Christ. So let's put this into practice this morning. What does this really mean? Here's my challenge to you. What do you need to do now to have what you want most? What do you need to do now to have what you want most? What are those habits in your life that you need to develop to get you from where you are to where God wants you to be? You see, I've mentioned before this idea of the principle of the path. Andy Stanley wrote a book, and he says this, "The principle of the path is direction, not intention, determines our destination." Direction, not intention. In other words, a lot of people will come up to me and say, "I just can't figure out how I got to where I'm at." You got to where you are because you made a series of choices that led you directly where you have, where you are. And so if we're saying, "I'm not where I need to be, but I need to be over here," what do we need to do? What do we need to do now to get what we want most? What changes need to take place? What transformation needs to occur in your life? Is it a spiritual discipline? Is it something in your life that you look at and maybe you need to start reading your Bible and get together with some friends for accountability? Maybe you need to get in shape and it just may go and get with a trainer and start working so you can get in shape. Maybe you need to join a life group and start meeting some other people in this church and getting involved and serving. Maybe you just need to clean out your pantry and get rid of all the junk food that's there being a temptation. And maybe it's even more serious. Maybe you've got an addiction problem and there's drugs or alcohol or pornography or whatever it is. And you've got to take the necessary steps to get your life straightened out, to get help and to start moving back towards Christ. Maybe you just need to start praying with your kids every day. Whatever that what you need to do now to get what you want most in life. There's a space in your worship guide, and as the band comes back up, I'm going to give you a minute just to look at that and start thinking about your life. Whatever that habit is, here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Will you take the next 30 days and make this a priority? Put it on your calendar. Do whatever it takes to start working this and making it a habit. Whatever it is, there are many different spiritual disciplines we can do to help us hear from God, be connected to God, to learn, to start making this part of our daily routine, our daily life. And so when we get put in situations, we don't even have to think about it. It's just routine because our character is formed by how we habitually act. And so what I want you to do is just think, what are those changes that need to take place in your life? Because God is the one that can transform you, but it starts with you recognizing I need to change, that I'm not where I need to be. Would you guys pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. And through this whole series, as we've been talking about our thoughts and our words and our actions, help us to realize that big changes happen when we a big difference happens when we make small changes in our life, when we start making choices each and every day to turn toward you, to turn away from our sin, then Lord, you honor that. The Bible says if we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And for that reason, Lord, this morning we're here. We know that true transformation can take place. That we're not slaves to our past. We're not slaves to what we've done. We can't use the excuse that I can't change or that's part of who I am, because you have given us everything we need to live a life of godliness. So this morning, let us examine our own life. What do we need to change? What in us doesn't look like Jesus? And help us address those things that don't look like you and help us to bring them in line. Lord, we thank you that the Holy Spirit lives within us to give us this power to change. It's for your sake and your honor and your glory this morning that we worship, that we come to this place to be encouraged, and help us to leave here to serve in your name and to serve in your power. It's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. So this is your challenge, 30 days. Can you make, and the research will show 30 days is the start of a habit, right? It takes 30 days of continual action, of continual effort before it starts becoming part of your life. And so this morning as we close out, I just want to challenge you. You can do this. You've got the power inside of you because Christ is in you. And we're going to stand up and close. You guys can stand up. If you've got any prayer requests, any needs, if you've got any questions about faith in Christ, let us know. We'll be over to the side. You can fill out a communication card. But let's just praise God this morning and thank Him for what He's doing in our lives and in this church.
Make your heart cry to be. church that you would desire, like to be seen. Break down our pride and all the walls we built up inside. Earthly crowns and all our desires, we lay at your feet.
So let hope arise and darkness tremble in your holy light. Let every eye will see Jesus our God, great and mighty to be praised. God of all days, glorious in all of your ways, the majesty, the with everything, with everything, we will shout for your glory. With everything, we will shout forth your praise. With everything, with everything. with everything, with everything, we will shout forth your praise.
Father God, we praise you with everything. We give you everything we have, God. We pray that you would open our eyes, God, to see the things that make you cry, the things that hurt you. Help us to change our behavior, Lord. Help us to change our lives. Change the small things that lead to the big things. Lead us to transformation, Lord. We know we have the power through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and have a great week.